Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." You may be seated.
We enter into our study this morning. I want you to think about this question: what does it mean to be a Christian? What does that mean? And I think people have a lot of different answers to that question. Sometimes a word, as it is originally conceived, it is originally defined, comes to mean something else. I remember reading a book one time. I cannot remember which book this was, by C.S. Lewis, but he talked about the word gentleman. And originally, that word meant something different than the way we use it today. When you talked about an English gentleman, he was a landowner. He was a person of wealth. He may have had a title, but the word over the course of time became different. People started to use it differently. This is a nice person. This is a person who has good manners. This is a man who acts appropriately towards women. He is gentleman. That's not what the word means. It's not what it meant. But people started to use it differently. The word Christian actually means something. And it doesn't just mean that's a nice person. They do nice things. They're kind. They're Christian people. That's not necessarily what that word means. Now, a Christian should be nice and thoughtful and kind, but just because a person is all of those things doesn't mean that they have done what God requires for them to wear the name of Jesus. And listen, I understand this morning we're entering into a study that is really delicate and has the potential to be uncomfortable. I don't know of anything kind of more inflammatory than to tell somebody that they're not what they think they already are. In other words, somebody already thinks they are a Christian, and they believe they've been living for God in a way that is pleasing to God for a long time. And then here comes a guy preaching a sermon, and he says, "Well, maybe you're not what you think you are." And I think that's why running at it with this title is important. This isn't my idea. Your ideas are as good as my ideas. If we're just talking about each other's ideas, we're on level ground here. But when we start talking about God, what is God's idea of a Christian? Now, I'm indebted to an old book by Bill Banowski where he talked about the three times the word. Did you know that the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible? You don't see it at all in any of the 39 books of the Old Testament. You only see it in two of the books of the New Testament. But is it possible that if we just look at the context where the word is used, that we might get a better idea, a more reliable idea of what the word actually means? Well, that's what we want to do this morning. And so I hope you'll follow along. We're looking at three key passages of Scripture. If you want to write this down, God's idea of a Christian includes a change. You're going to have to change. Okay, now listen, we mentioned that the word Christian isn't used at all in the Old Testament. It doesn't appear in the gospel accounts. I mean, here we have the life of Christ portrayed for us, recorded for us, and not once in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John do we see the word Christian. We have to wait all the way until we get all the way to Acts 11 and verse 26, and then we finally get the first reference. I'm reading verses 25 and 26 together, but you'll see the emphasis there at the end of verse 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. They taught great numbers of people. And notice, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I don't think it's hard to understand why those who followed Jesus would wear his name. I don't think it would be hard to understand why we would wear the name of somebody who died to save us. That makes perfect sense. What's hard to understand is why nobody used that name during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And you don't even hear it on the day of Pentecost when all those people were baptized. And nobody uses the name until Acts 11 and verse 26. The New English Bible puts it this way. It was in Antioch that the disciples first got the name of Christian. That was the first time anybody was ever called a Christian. Why did the inhabitants of the city of Antioch decide to use that term to describe the people that were followers of Jesus? Verses 19 through 26, if you just stay right there, you're going to see some repetition of an idea or a phrase, great numbers, large numbers, great numbers, okay? In verse 21, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In verse 24, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. In verse 26, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Great numbers of people were taught. Great numbers of people were brought. And then notice, great numbers turned. They turned. Folks, they're turning from one thing, they're turning to another. I remember maybe it was last year, sometimes when I have vacation, I like to visit and listen to some of my friends in the area preach, and I went over to listen to Roy Montgomery, and Roy Montgomery got up at Estes Park, and he announced the title of the sermon, "The Christian Must Apostatize," and I thought, that doesn't sound right to me at all. I wonder if he knows what that word means. I mean, if you're a Christian, you apostatize, you turn your back on everything that is holy, and you go back to the world. Here's what he did. He said, listen, to be a Christian, you must turn your back on everything in the world and come to Jesus. You've got to turn. He just used that word differently than I was used to hearing it. I'd always thought of it as turning away from God and going back to the world. And he said, no, to be a Christian, you've got to turn your back on the world. You've got to come to Christ. These people were changing their lives. They were turning away from one thing and they were turning to another. The Bible word for that idea of change, or that word of turning, that's the word repentance. The one who came to prepare the way for the Lord, that was his first sermon. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3 and verse 2. And that was the first sermon Jesus preached when he started preaching. In Matthew 4 and verse 7, the very same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You might be surprised how many times Jesus calls for change. We sing a song, Just As I Am, and I like the song, but the idea isn't just as I am, and I get to stay that way. No, what it's saying is Jesus comes to you where you are, as you are right now, and he comes and he brings you to himself, but not so that you can stay that way. He comes to us as we are so that he can help us be what God has always desired for us. We grow until we become just like Jesus. That's a big change. And we see Jesus demanding that over and over again, and I don't think that word is too strong. He's demanding change in our lives. In Mark 2 and verse 17, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is a friend to sinners. One of the friendliest things that he does is give sinners an opportunity to change their lives, to turn away from sin and become righteous people. And he asks that. He requires that. In Luke 15 and verse 7, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, I tell you no, but except you repent, you'll likewise perish. He warns us how important this is. He says it twice. The exact same words in verse 3 appear again in verse 5. Except you repent, you'll likewise perish. We see the emphasis of repentance not just in the preaching that Jesus did, but we see it when he sent others out to preach. In Mark 6 and verse 12, they went out and they preached that people should repent. Jesus calls these people to him, and then he sends them out. What are they going to preach? They're going to preach what Jesus preached. You got to change. You got to turn. Coming to follow Jesus requires transformation in your life. When the time came for him to leave, and he's going to leave a mission for us to fulfill, Luke 24 and verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Listen, these things go together. We want the forgiveness of sins, but the forgiveness of sins, this is linked to preach repentance and forgiveness of sin. You got to change. You've got to become different. And so when it comes time for the church to be established again, Acts chapter 2, and people want to know what they need to do, they hear this incredible sermon that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made to be both Lord and Christ. Men and brethren, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. You got to change. You want to be a Christian. You want to follow Jesus. You've got to turn your back on the world. You cannot continue to be what you've always been. You're now being called to be something new, something different. Quite frankly, something better. He's offering you something better, but you've got to let go of one thing to take hold of what God is offering through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's preaching to the residents of Athens, and in Acts 17 and verse 30, that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands, listen to it, all people everywhere. I mean, that's all inclusive. Everybody, everywhere. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are. He's not overlooking, he's not winking at. Listen, from now on, he says, all people everywhere. These folks in Antioch, they were taught, they were brought, they turned, they changed. They changed so much that the others who were living there said, you know who these people belong to? They belong to Christ. They're Christians. They're different. They follow Jesus. And if you want to be a Christian, if you want to enjoy the privilege of wearing that name, you have to change. I think there are people that don't want to talk about that. And listen, we need to talk about that. We do not get God's grace on our terms. He's given us a gift of eternal life. He's given us an opportunity, an incredible privilege to wear the name of His Son. And if you want to wear that name, you've got to be like Christ. And that means you've got to change. Number two, I think God's idea of a Christian, as we look at these three occasions that the word is used, it includes a change, it includes a choice. You've got to make a choice. In Acts chapter 26, and Chief read this for us a moment ago, Paul is giving a defense before Governor Festus and King Agrippa. We're going to talk about some of what he said in that chapter, but as he's going along, he gets interrupted by Festus. And Festus says, You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning has driven you insane. You've been reading and studying, and you've lost your mind. You believe that a man lived and died, and he lives again, never to die again. Do you really believe that? You must be crazy. You must be out of your mind. Paul denies that charge, and he says, what I'm saying to you is true and reasonable. Folks, let me tell you something. You can bank on it. The reason that what we preach and teach is reasonable. Say, is that reasonable? Well, only if it's true. It's reasonable because it's true. God took on human flesh and dwelt among us. He was tempted in all ways just as we are, yet without sin. He died for our sins. He got up. He conquered the grave. He lives forever to intercede for those who come to God through Him. He's coming back. Somebody says, that doesn't sound reasonable to me, but it's true. And because it's true, it's reasonable. You better pay attention to that. That makes a lot of sense because it happened. That's what Paul says. You think I'm crazy. You think this is crazy talk, but it's true and it's reasonable. And then he kind of turns his attention to King Agrippa. And I'm going to start reading here in verse 26. Paul said, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced none of this has escaped his notice. It didn't happen in a corner. He knows about these things. He knows what's going on in the world, and I can talk to him. And then he says directly to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I've had that experience in studying with people. You got the Word of God open, and you're reading it, and you say, do you believe? I can tell. I know you believe it. I know you're not denying it. We're reading this together and you believe it. You know you believe it. I know you believe it. But believing it is not enough. There are a lot of people who believe the truth about Jesus, but they didn't make any choice. They have not made any choice to put their faith in Him. And King Agrippa replies to everything that Paul said to him. He said, you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? You believe. I know you believe, but that man was not a Christian. And he said, do you think you could persuade me? Well, you gave one little speech. Folks, I think it's entirely possible for people to come into this auditorium and be here with us one Sunday morning and hear the truth about Jesus and become a Christian. In a short time. Now, I think it takes a long time to grow up and understand all that is involved in our responsibilities and our commitment to Christ. But he said, do you think in such a short time? Paul responds, he said, I pray God, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. I want everybody to be what I am. I think every Christian should be able to say that. I want everybody to be what I am. I want every person in this assembly this morning to be what I am. To have what I have in Christ. I want you to first think about what Paul had been. And it's all right here. In verse 5, he'd lived his life as a Pharisee, which he described as the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. In verse 9, he admitted, I too was convinced I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Folks, you know when I said there's a change? You're going to see a change in this man's life. He said, I was opposed. I was convinced I ought to do everything in my power to oppose everything that had to do with the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he did. He said, I put many of the saints in prison. In his own words, in verse 10, he said, when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I don't know if I'm understanding that correctly. I get it. I envision they're on trial, and they're trying to prove that these people were followers of Jesus, and if they've got enough evidence, they're going to kill them. And he voted against them, and they were put to death. He not only sought to have followers of Jesus punished, he tried to force them to blaspheme in his obsession against them. This prompted him to travel to foreign cities to persecute them. That's there in verse 11. And then all of a sudden, something happened on the road to Damascus. And that moment changed Paul's life forever. He started to preach that people should repent and turn to God, and that they should, listen, they should prove their repentance by their deeds. He said, no, it's not just a matter of words. It's not just a matter of emotion. I feel bad and I say I'm sorry. They ought to repent, and they ought to prove their repentance by the way that they live their lives differently from that point on. They ought to prove that they've repented by their deeds. Then he started preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the very name he had opposed. The whole course of Paul's life has changed, and it changes when he makes one crucial choice. It happened when a man named Ananias came to him with a message from God, and in Acts 22 and verse 16, he says to him, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, it tells us that Paul tells his story several times, chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26, and when you put it all together, what you have is a man coming and telling him what he needs to do. And verse 18 of chapter 9 says, he got up and he was baptized. Folks, look, he wasn't sprinkled. That word means immersed. He was buried with Christ. He was raised up with Christ. He made a choice. I don't know that King Agrippa ever made that choice. I know that he believed. I know that the Apostle Paul was fully persuaded that through the teaching of the prophets, King Agrippa knew everything that he needed to know about Jesus. He said, I know you believe. The difference is one of those two men made a choice. One of them, when challenged, get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, didn't say, do you think in such a short time? I mean, I'm Paul the blasphemer. I'm Paul the persecutor. I'm Paul the violent man. Do you think in such a short time? I'm Paul the Pharisee. He said, that's garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. I want Jesus. He made a choice. And he put on Christ in baptism. Now folks, I think a lot of us are on the amen train right up to that point. That's right, amen, that's right. You got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. There's a challenge. There's a challenge connected with wearing this name. It's a privilege to wear the name of Jesus. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, Peter said, however, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. I think if we were 100% honest, most of us would admit we don't like suffering. And we've arranged our lives, as much as it's possible for us to do so, we've arranged our lives to eliminate suffering. God says that suffering is a benchmark, it's a hallmark of what it means to be a Christian. Peter is warning Christians of his day that suffering would be an unavoidable price paid for following Jesus. Verses 12 and 13, dear friends, you do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You seem confused. You seem unsettled and alarmed. You're acting like you didn't see this coming. He said, don't be surprised. As if something strange were happening to you. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. We mentioned Paul's conversion. One of the things that Ananias said when he came and spoke from God to Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9 and verse 16. He said, I'll show him how much he must suffer. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. And he did suffer. Where's the suffering today? I think that's a question that haunts my own life as a Christian. I think we've done a reasonably good job of explaining to people the change that is required when God calls all men everywhere to repent. I think we've done a really good job of telling people about, you know, the conversion accounts in the book of Acts, and even Jesus says, you know, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and that we see every single person from the death of Christ on, when they are converted to Christ, they put Christ on in baptism. They're clothed with Christ. They're baptized into Christ. We've done a really good job, I think, of explaining all of those things. I wonder, why haven't we said as much as we should have said about how hard it is to be a Christian? They didn't crucify Jesus because he was the nicest guy in town. Everybody liked Jesus. You know, I'm telling you, people say, well, he's a good Christian fellow. Why? Well, he's the nicest fellow. Everybody just likes him, and he goes along, gets along. He's just wonderful. Jesus stood for something. And when you stand for one thing, that means in many cases you stand opposed to other things. He stood for righteousness, and that means he was opposed to everything unrighteous. And people hated him for that. He said it. He said it better than I can. In John chapter 3, the verdict, this is the verdict, light has come into the world. Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. By his life, by the example of his life, by the power of his teaching, by the way that he lived and by the things that he taught, he brought light. Everywhere he went, he brought light. And when he brought light, it illuminated all the darkness. And it exposed people who were doing evil things in dark places. And that made them angry. It made them mad. You live over there in your light, and we'll live over here in our darkness, and we'll just peacefully coexist, but we're the light of the world, and God has called us to light up the dark places in this world. We're not just called to come in where all the other people are light and admire each other's light. We're to go into the darkness where dark and evil things are being done and proclaim the light of Christ in the lives of men who are living in darkness, and some will love us for it and some will hate us for it. You go to the New Testament, and sometimes there's a large response, and 3,000 are baptized, and the next time there's a large response, and they beat the life out of a man with stones. Same message. It's the same message. Some love it, and some hate it. The ones who love the light and long for the light will appreciate the light of Christ that radiates from your life. But people who are doing evil deeds and they want to do it under the cover of darkness will not want to be exposed. Now, if you want to wear the name of Jesus, there are some risks. And there are some responsibilities And it's not right. It's not fair to talk about the things that are good and right and easy and doctrinally sound. I'm all for all of that. But folks, we gotta also get out there where it's really difficult to be a Christian and tell people the truth. That idea of counting the cost. It's going to cost you something. Are you willing to pay that price? Can I just tell you, folks, you find a person, if you can find a person that says, I don't care what it costs me, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what my own family thinks about me. I don't care what it costs me, public opinion or even in the pursuit of kind of a comfortable life. I don't care what it costs me. I want Jesus in my life. You find somebody like that, they're not going to argue about the details of changing their lives and being baptized into Christ. That's not going to be too big of a leap for them. That's not going to be too much to ask. Anybody that says, I'll die for Jesus, will live for Jesus. And they'll do anything that Jesus asks them to do. What kind of person are you? What kind of person are you? Will you follow him anywhere? Well, I've never heard about this, you know, repent and be baptized. I've asked Jesus into your heart and say a little prayer. Folks, let me just tell you. Line them up, see which one Jesus said. And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just telling you which one came from Jesus. Who are you going to listen to this morning? You want to wear his name? You want that privilege? You want all the blessings and responsibilities that come with it? And you gotta submit to God's idea. Listen, people come up with a lot of other ideas, and some of them are pretty creative. I think God's idea is sufficient. And if you want to accept God's idea of a Christian, we invite you to do it this morning as we stand and sing.